We're going to talk about how you can take control of your life. You know, 61% of Americans today feel as though their life is spinning out of control, particularly in three areas: in the area of their finances, in the area of their relationships, in the area of their health. So many Americans today feel as though they are losing control. We're going to talk about that. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and let's be sure that we lift up all the victims of Hurricane Harvey. Father, we come before you today. We know that a serious storm, Lord, has hit the coastline and the Gulf Coast, and we just pray, Lord, for your supernatural protection of life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy being extended to each and every person that's been impacted. We pray for your protection of the people that are now experiencing record flooding. And we just say, Lord, be with the first responders and be with the children that are fearful. Be with that single mom that's maybe up in her attic right now and waiting for someone to come and rescue her. Our thoughts, our hearts, our prayers go out to them. And we thank you for your mercy during this time of need in our nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Your life and living your life in a sense of it being out of control is absolutely no fun. I want us to look at a verse of scripture in the book of Genesis. It's an incredible story of a remarkable individual that we're all familiar with. His name is Joseph. And in Genesis 45:1, it says this: then Joseph could no longer control himself. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. The implication there is, up until this point in time in his life, he was under control. But he could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. You know the saga of Joseph's life. You know the story of his life. At the age of 17, his own flesh and blood brothers betrayed him. When that happened, at the age of 17, Joseph was not in control of his brothers betraying him. He was not in control of their evil plot and their evil plan to kill their own brother. He couldn't control them, but he could control how he responded to them. When his brothers threw him in a pit and ultimately sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, Joseph, at the age of 17, could not control the circumstances and the events of his life. They were completely out of his control. But he was able to control how he responded to his brothers selling him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. When he arrives in a foreign land, in a foreign country, not speaking their language, in Egypt, he wasn't in control of the fact that now he was the property of Egypt. He couldn't control the fact that he was purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's guard. And he began to work for Potiphar as a slave. He was not in control of that circumstance in his life, but he was in control of how he responded to that new set of circumstances in his life. When Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of sexual harassment, of attempted rape, and he was thrown into prison, thrown into a dungeon, the Bible says, placed in shackles and chains, he was not in control of the lies that this woman was spreading about him. He wasn't in control of the prison, the dungeon he was now assigned to. But he was in control of how he responded, how he reacted to that those new set of circumstances in his life. And then, you know, the rest of the story. 13 years after God gives him this incredible dream that one day he would have great influence, Joseph is promoted to the second highest position in all of the kingdom of Egypt, which was the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. He was the second most powerful man in the world. And even then, Joseph was in control of how he could go from the prison house to the penthouse and it not destroy him. He was in control. But after, through a series of events, his brothers arrive in Egypt because there was a great famine throughout the land, and they were coming to get ask for food and purchase food. Through a series of events, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers who had betrayed him some 13 years prior. And when he did, wow, he could no longer control himself. The emotions, like an emotional gusher of emotions, erupted in Joseph as he revealed to his brothers, "This is me. This is Joseph." He was in control, but he was not in control. How can you be in control of your life when it seems that more and more control is being taken away from you, being taken away from me, whether it's by laws that are being passed or the country that we're living in and the government becoming more and more control of your decisions, wanting to be in control of your thoughts, wanting to be in control of your life? How do we take back control of our lives? I know many times, you know, Christians, we speak with Christianese, our own Christian lingo, and we say things that sound really good. They sound really super spiritual, such as, well, just give God control of your life. Oh, that sounds good, but on a practical level, does it make any sense? How do you give God control of your life? Do you think God's going to get up in the morning for you, come Monday morning and go to school and pass that test for you? No, you need to get up out of bed and go to school and pass that test. Is God going to get up in the morning for you and show up at work and make those sales and close that deal and work hard and produce results? No, he's not going to do that for you. Is God going to, if you're going to give God control of your life and you want to take your health back, when you pass by McDonald's and everything in you says, go get those two Big Macs, supersize those fries, and get that large, extra large Coca-Cola, is God going to intervene and not allow you to make that choice? No, he's going to allow you to make that choice because ultimately you're in control of the choices that you make. You think at 5:30 a.m. or 6 a.m. when your alarm clock goes off that God's going to take control of you and get you out of bed and get you into that quiet area of your home somewhere where you're going to begin to read scripture and pray? Is God going to do that for you? No, he expects you to do that. Is God going to get up and get you to walk around the block with your dog to get a little bit of exercise? No, is God going to show up at the gym for you and do a good 45-minute to an hour workout for you and you're going to get the benefit of that? No, no. Ultimately, you are in control of the choices and the decisions that you make. Granted, with God's grace and God's favor and God's blessing, those choices that we make can be blessed of God. True story, there was a woman in China. She thought she would teach her dog how to drive her car. Now, after seeing how some people drive, I'm sure their dog could drive better than them. But that's a bad idea, isn't it? You and I know, on a very logical, rational level, that's a bad idea. But she insisted, and she put his paws on the steering wheel. You know what happened next? She crashed. Could there have been any other outcome? No. Many times in our own life, when we say, God, take control, and he's saying, no, you need to take control under submission to me and with my wisdom, we let go of the steering wheel and we end up in a ditch somewhere in our life because we have to understand that God has put you in control. A pilot was having trouble landing the plane, and control tower said, you need to land here, this is what you need to do. And the pilot came back and said, but there's a pole in the way. And the control center came back and said, you follow the instructions, we'll take care of the obstructions. I think that's God's message to us in life. Sometimes God says, do this, and in our everything in it says, well, it can't work, or it won't work, or it won't work for me. Maybe it works for other people, but it won't work for me. And sometimes we have a debate with God, or we even argue with God. And God says, you worry about following the instructions, and I'll take care of the obstructions in your life if we follow the instructions of God's word. You see, at the end of the day, we all want to be in control. I know people have said, well, control is illusion. But there is a certain amount of things that we are in control of. You and I want to be in control of our health, and we want to make healthy choices and healthy decisions. That's why I challenge you young people, you know, you're going to go off to college, you're turning 21, and now you have the legal right, you know, to go somewhere and order a beer or wine or alcohol. And I want to tell you as a father and as a pastor, Don't start that habit in your life. It's way too early. You're way too young for that. Well, Pastor Carl, it's just one drink a week. Well, that one drink might turn into two drinks. And then it might turn into three drinks. And then before you know it, to cope with the pressure and the stress of school or life or work or relationships, you start having a drink every night before you go to bed. What's going to happen 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 30 years from now? How's it going to affect you as far as your health? You see, we make decisions today. We don't realize how they'll play out in years to come. So we want to make better choices and better decisions because we want to be in control of our health. We want to be in control of our finances. We don't want money to control us. We want to control our money. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control of the food that we eat. We don't want food to be in control of us. We don't want the pleasures of this world and the entertaining things of this world to be in control of us. We want to be in control. God wants you to be in control. The book of Proverbs talks about the man or the woman that has self-control. And it talks about the man or the woman that has no self-control. It's as though they're a city without walls. They have no protection in their life when we don't exercise self-control. And what does that word control mean? Well, that word control means the power of influence. The power to influence people's behaviors or the course of events. To have control. Well, there are eight areas in your life that God wants you to have control. And the first one begins with submit to Christ's control. Now, I've been walking with Jesus for 37 years. And I think the important question is, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you to submit to Christ's control? Is Christ in ultimate control of your life? Do you yield? Do you submit to his authority in your life? Do you do things your way, or do you do things his way, God's way? Is it your will, or is it thy will? You see, that's the great struggle. Jesus gives us a glorious example in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was praying, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering, let this cup of separation, being separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity, let this cup of suffering, let this cup of separation, let this cup of sin. He that knew no sin was about to become sin. He was going to become our substitute. He was going to take upon himself the sin of the world, the burden of the sin of this entire world was about to be placed upon him on that cross. And Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, that's one of the most important prayers you and I could pray, not just once in a lifetime. Sometimes weekly, even daily, maybe moment by moment. Lord, not my will. My will, I want to do this. But not my will, I surrender to your will. Submit to Christ's control. In Colossians 1:17, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of Jesus, he existed before everything and he holds everything together. Think about that, church. Scripture tells us that Jesus holds everything together. We should submit to Christ because he is superior. He is superior to all. Why? Because he is the sustainer of all of life. The entire universe is held together by Jesus Christ. You know, physicists tell us that among the atoms whirling protons and electrons, there's this vast space, unlike our solar system. And though there are some theories as to why the atom holds together, no one really knows for sure, but Paul knew. Paul gives us a theological answer to a scientific question. What holds this world together? What holds all of the universe together? Jesus is the one that holds it all together. Shouldn't we give God the same place in our hearts and in our lives that he holds in the universe? If he holds everything together, shouldn't we submit our lives and say, Lord, take complete control of my life? I want to live a surrendered life. You see, there's a difference between living a surrendered life and a shallow life. There's so many people in our culture today, they live a shallow life. What's the difference? A shallow life is a life that's based on self. It's a self-centered, selfish lifestyle. Me, 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 me. Me, myself, and I. But a surrendered life is a life that is submitted to Jesus Christ. E. Stanley Jones once said, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. I'll say that again. If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. Do you hear that, America? We're experiencing chaos in our country, and the world is experiencing chaos. Why? Because we've not surrendered to Christ. It's only when we surrender to Christ that the chaos will stop. And I believe submitting to Christ's control is a daily exercise on our part. The second thing is we need to take control of our choices. Once again, Joseph wasn't in control of the choices that others made. But he was in control of the choices that he was now going to make based on the new set of circumstances that he found himself in, whether being betrayed in a pit, in Potiphar's house, in a prison. He was still in control of the choices he could make. The external choices had already been made by others, but internally, he could make that choice that he was still going to trust God. He was still going to hold true to the dream that God had placed in his heart. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua said it this way, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Make that choice. Make wise choices. Choose life or choose death. And really, there is no such thing as non-choice or indecision. We all know that indecision is a decision against the decision that you should make. So no one is neutral in this. You and I must make choices, and we must make wise choices. And God's not going to make those choices for us. You see, you can build a better life beginning today. How? By making one wise choice after the other. Just start with the first one. In the area of your relationships, in the area of your finances, in the area of your health, what's the wise choice? Just make one. What's the wise choice you could make today? When you leave church today and you drive by McDonald's and those Big Macs are crying out to you, calling your name, supersized fries and an extra large Coke, you can make the wise choice. I'm going to go to Skinny Chicken or Slim Chicken, and I'm going to get me the grilled chicken. Amen. Not the fried chicken. Might as well go get a Big Mac if you're going to do that. I know it's boring. I know it doesn't taste as good. But after it's all said and done, you'll feel better. Believe that. You'll feel better. You'll feel healthier. You'll feel good about yourself because you made a wise choice. When you go to that restaurant and, you know, they're trained to do this. God bless them. They're trained to do this. That waiting staff, that waiter or that waitress, they come to the table and say, "Hello, great to see you. Hope your day's going good. Would you like to start off with an appetizer?" And they name the most expensive ones. And they said, "How about a drink? Would you like a Bloody Mary? Would you like a margarita?" I'm like, it's 11 o'clock in the morning, you know. No, thank you. I don't want any alcohol, period. You know, then they have like this sad look on their face, like I'm going to get a lesser tip now because it's one of those Christians that doesn't drink. But you could choose to make, but tip good, tip better. Tip as though you bought that alcohol. You can make a wise choice. I don't need that. My wife and I were stuck in Dallas yesterday. Our flight was canceled. You know, sometimes in life, your plans get canceled. No fault of your own, they get canceled. I had a friend once. He was about to get married. He proposed. She said yes. He rented the tux. She bought the wedding dress. They had the wedding party ready. And last minute, she canceled the wedding on him. That's it. I'm not going to marry you. And to this day, he's not married. You see, he was not in control of the choice that his fiance made. But he was in control of the choice that he was going to make in response to what his fiance did to him. Was he going to live the rest of his life sulking? Was he going to live the rest of his life blaming her because the most important day of his life, she canceled that wedding ceremony on him? No, there's plenty of fish in the sea, as they say. Cast your net out into the deep and bring in a great catch and hold on to one of them. Amen. If one fish got away, cast the reel out, rehook it, or make sure the hook's on it, put some good bait. Maybe you need better bait. Maybe the bait you used to get her wasn't good enough to cross that threshold of wedding, of marriage. I don't know. I don't know if it was all her fault or partially your fault, but you can't get stuck there, right? You got to choose to make a choice. Sometimes in life, things get canceled on you. Well, we were stuck in Dallas. Why? Because usually this doesn't happen with Southwest Airlines, but we woke up yesterday morning. They said, "Your flight has been canceled. Call this number to reschedule." Yeah, and wait on the line for the next 2 hours. Thank you very much. I don't think I'll do that. So you know what? I wasn't in control. We weren't in control of our flight being canceled. My friend wasn't in control of his fiance canceling their wedding ceremony. But you're in control of that new set of circumstances of the choices that you decide to make. So begin to make wise choices. My wife and I were determined that we were going to be back in our church this morning. Not last night. Thank God Nathan did a great job preaching my message last night. If those of you that were here Saturday night, I watched the service. I love live streaming. I tell you what, I was a part of the worship service last night, and I'm like, wow, he's doing a great job preaching my message. I hope I can preach as good as he preaches he preached on Saturday night, on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, last weekend, how many know JD did a great job preaching? I was a part of the service last weekend in Buffalo, New York. Hallelujah. You can always be a part of what God's doing here. I love technology. But you can make better choices. You can change your life one choice at a time, even if something is canceled in life. A door was shut. You now have a choice. You have a choice of the wise choice that you'll make in light of this new set of circumstances. I love Proverbs 2:11. Proverbs 2:11 says, wise choices will watch over you. Listen to me, young people. Wise choices will watch over you. Turn to your neighbor and say, wise choices are watching over you. Go on, tell them. I prophesy that over you today. Wise choices. Why, young people going to college for the first time, wise choices will watch over you. I speak that as a pastor, but as a father. Number three, take control of your feelings. Oh, take control of your feelings. So many people live their life based on their feelings. And feelings are fickle, right? I mean, sometimes you don't always feel like loving other people. The Bible commands us to love one another. I mean, sometimes, wives, you don't feel like loving your husband. He's just been getting on your nerves the last several days, weeks, years. And it takes an act of obedience to love your husband. Husbands, I know sometimes it's hard to love your wives. I hear quietness go throughout the church. You're smart. You're smart. You've learned. Sometimes not always easy to love your wives. But God's word says, don't consult your feelings whether you should love your wife or not. God's word says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Thank God that we have a church full of men who are loving their wives, even as Christ loves the church. Amen? You think God always feels like loving you? I don't know. That's a deep theological pit that I'm going to stay away from. But I know he is love, and he can only love because he's love. And so he loves you. He loves you when you're at your worst. That's what we can all have confidence in today, that God loves us no matter what. He loves us even when we are at our worst, because God is love, 1 John 4:8 tells us. Your feelings. Romans 4:18, concerning Abraham and his life, it says that under utterly hopeless circumstances, but he wasn't a victim to those circumstances. Abraham, under utterly hopeless circumstances, he hopefully believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform. God was able to do, even though he was dead, Sarah's womb was dead. They were not going to have any children, but God made a promise, and God keeps his promises. And against all hope, natural hope, in hope, spiritual hope, there are two types of hope mentioned in the Bible. Natural hope, against all natural hope being thrown out the window, in spiritual hope, in the fruit of the spirit of hope, he hoped, he trusted, he believed, and God made true on his promises. You know, emotions are overrated. So many people, they make life-altering choices and decisions based on how they feel. How many know most of you didn't feel like getting out of bed this morning and come to church? Don't act so spiritual, I know. But you know what? You weren't led by your feelings. You made a wise choice, and those wise choices watch over you. You said, we're going to church. We're going to honor the Lord. How many know sometimes you don't feel like worshiping God during worship? I know, I see some of you. It's only 20 minutes. You can make it. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes we don't feel like reading our Bibles. Sometimes we don't feel like honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our increase and giving God the tithe that's deserving to him. We don't consult our feelings. Feelings aren't bad. Don't get me wrong. Emotions aren't bad. Don't get me wrong. It's a feedback mechanism. Emotions are a feedback mechanism. Do you like that? Did you not like that? Did you like the feeling after doing that, after obeying God? It felt good, didn't it? Yeah. Let's do that some more, body. Let's do that some more, soul. Let's do that some more, mind. Let's do that some more, spirit. It's a feedback. It's like a feedback loop. And negative emotions, well, they're like an internal alarm going off, calling you to action. If you don't like how that makes you feel, then change that. Positive feelings are the reward that you feel for doing good. You read your Bible, you feel good. Okay, I like that. Let's build on that. Like a domino effect. There's momentum now. I want to do that again tomorrow. It felt good getting up early and praying and reading, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or 30 minutes, or an hour, whatever it is. It felt good. I didn't feel like going to the gym, but you know what? I went, and I went through my workout, and maybe I didn't give 100%, but that's okay. Showing up is half the victory. But after it's all done, you know what? The rest of your day, you're like, man, I feel good. I did something good for myself. I did something good to honor the Lord because I'm a steward of my body. You make better choices when it comes to your meal plan. Better choices when it comes to what you select to read or hear or listen to. At the end, you feel better. They're just a feedback. Feelings are like the dashboard of your car. It lets you know the gauge. It's the gauge of your life, of the things that you're observing in your life. And you can build momentum in a positive way if you allow those feelings to speak to you according to what God would have you to do, making the best choices and decisions in your life. Number four. Take back your life. Take back control of your life by controlling your thoughts. You're not in control of the thoughts that enter your mind, but you're in control of what you do with that thought that enters your mind. You see, you have a delete button. You can cast down every thought that tries to exalt itself against the obedience of Christ. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. It's actually, there's a component of spiritual warfare related to your thought life. And the things that you choose to dwell on and meditate upon and think upon. Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul said, each one of you is part of the body of Christ, and you were chosen to live together in peace. So let the peace of Christ, the peace that comes from Christ, control your thoughts. You've got to let it happen. You've got to let the peace of Christ control your thoughts. You see, you could be, oh, I'm worrying about my health. I'm worrying about what the doctor said. I'm worrying about my job. I'm worrying about my kids. I'm worrying about the future. I'm worrying about my finances. You can choose to worry, or you can choose to let the peace of Christ consume your heart and mind and think on good thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think about, you bring about. So make sure that the thoughts that you're entertaining in your mind are thoughts that honor God, thinking on his promises, on his provision, on his blessing. A man is not what he thinks, someone once said. A man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. St. Augustine said, pure thoughts cannot produce evil deeds. So if you want to change your life, change the thoughts that you allow into your mind that you're dwelling on all day long. Only allow the thoughts that honor God. Number five, you want to take control of your life. You want to be in control of what you can be in control of. Number five, understand that God has ultimate control. God is ultimately, he's in control. He is. Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Sometimes we don't understand what God does or why he does it, but we can trust him no matter what. And he's deserving of that trust no matter what. And we have to believe that even though we're not in control many times of the circumstances of our life and the events that happen and the choices that other people make that negatively impact us, we're always in control of the choice that we make and how we're going to respond to the new set of circumstances in our life. And we can find great comfort in the fact that ultimately God is in control and God will have the final word. Didn't God have the final word in the life of Joseph? Absolutely. That's why he was under control, under control, under control, under control, and finally he lost all control. It erupted as he revealed himself to his brothers. He could no longer control himself. But the whole time he knew that God was in control. Number six, if you want to take back control of your life, understand that Satan is temporarily in control in the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said that he is the God, small case g, he's the God of this world. You say, if God's in ultimate control, Pastor Carl, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much heartache? Why is there so much heartbreak? Because there's a lot of evil people in the world. And there's an evil villain by the name of Lucifer that fell long ago, was cast to the earth. He's on a leash. God has hold of the other end of the leash. He can only go so far until God jerks him back. And we don't understand why certain things have happened or do happen, but we trust God. We know ultimately evil people will be held accountable for the evil that they've performed. And one day Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire and will be confined there throughout all of eternity. There is a judgment day. There is a payday. Sometimes we may not see justice this side of heaven, this side of eternity, but we'll all see it in eternity because God is just. Number seven, you need to know this, that God has ultimate control over Satan. Look at what Jesus said in the Gospels. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. You see, you and I are no match for the devil. He performs home invasions into our marriages, into our families, into our homes. He takes you hostage through pornography. He takes you hostage through addictions, through alcohol, through drugs. He comes in and he thinks, I can control you and I can control this house because I'm stronger than you. But then one day, we surrender our lives to Jesus. And Jesus comes into our hearts. And Jesus comes into our homes. And when the devil tries another home invasion, he's not coming against you. He's not coming against me. He's coming against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And Jesus at the cross 2,000 years ago, he bound the strong man. And now he's spoiling his goods, and he's giving you and I the victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Can I get a shout in the house of God? Sin may be strong, but God is stronger. Sickness may be strong, but God is stronger. Cancer may be strong, but God is stronger. Depression may be strong, but God is stronger. Grief may be strong, but come on, somebody, but God is stronger, and he's in ultimate control. And finally, number eight, if you want to take back control of your life, you need to control sin. Take control of it. In the story of Cain and Abel, God rebukes Cain for killing his brother Abel. It's as though Cain was saying, the devil made me do it. Well, you know that's bad theology. But here's what it says in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is lying outside your door, ready to attack. It wants to control you, but you must master it. You must master it. God wants you to be the master and not the servant. Satan wants you to be his dog at the end of his leash. When he says sit, you sit. When he says lie down, you lie down. We were in Buffalo. My nephew's in the Coast Guard, and he and his wife live out there. And so we're celebrating my in-law's 57th wedding anniversary, and they have this dog. They own this dog, right? And this dog is like the most obedient dog I've ever been around. I wanted to bring this dog back to Lubbock. I thought, are all Buffalo dogs this smart? They say sit, it would sit. They say lie down, it would lie down. They say speak, and it would bark. They say give me your paw, and it would give you your paw. Give me your other paw, and it would give you the other paw. I go, that's like one of the most amazing dogs I've ever been around. If you have a dog like that, come talk to me. I'd like to find a dog like that. That's the kind of dog I want to own next time I own a dog. You see, the devil wants you to be his obedient pet. When he says sit, you sit. When he says stand, stand. Stay, stay. Lie down, lie down. Speak, speak. He wants you in the end of his leash. Don't be the devil's dog on the end of his leash. You and I were made for something better than that. Sin does not have to be in control of you. You, through God's grace, God's power, the Holy Spirit, the shed blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago, you can master sin. Maybe it's been mastering you lately. It's time to reverse the position. If you've been down on the mat, it's time to reverse the position and put sins back down on the mat, and with God's help, choke sin out once and for all. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Take back control of your life. Many things you're not in control of. But even when those things, when life happens and you can't control it, you can remain in control of how you respond. I'll end with this. What you can and cannot control You cannot control the length of your life, but you can control its width and depth. You cannot control the contour of your face, but you can control its expressions. You cannot control the weather, but you can control the atmosphere of your mind. Why worry about the things you cannot control when you can keep yourself busy controlling all the things that you can, with God's help, control? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. We want to take back control of our lives. We want to make wise choices, one right after the other. So, Lord, what are you saying to me today? The wise choice that the Holy Spirit is going to help me make in the area of my finances, in the area of my health, in the area of my relationships. Those three crucial, critical areas. What's the one choice I can make right here, right now, that, like a domino effect, boom, one right after the other, spiritual momentum can now begin to flow in my life, through my life, out of my life, and I can see my life improve one wise choice after the other. You know, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, He loves you. You're not here by accident today, and the Lord's calling you into relationship, or back into relationship with Him. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?